These are challenging days all over the world. We know that, but they're profoundly exciting days. And in my sharing from month to month, for quite a while now, more than a year, I've called it prayer paths. And I share it as mentoring moments because of just going back and looking at certain very significant occasions and encounters, and some of these go considerably back in the past, and others are even somewhat recent. And you know, I've broken the teaching or shared it into three different ways, which I've called prayer path revelations, and then prayer path reflections, where we just get a little nostalgic, sharing from our experience, and but always basing it on the Word. Now, I want to mention something. The next occasion that we share is the lesson is Romancing the Word, and I don't know of anything that I could share at any time related to prayer and intercession in any sense that is more significant than what happened to me some 40 or 43 years ago when I fell in love with God's Word. And I mean, it was absolutely a profound moment. And what I believe God is about to do even in our nation with, he's given me this promise. And I will share more of this in the future too, that from Psalm 107, for America, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and rescued them from destruction. And so I wanted to mention that because next month we will be sharing that particular teaching. I share this particular lesson is titled Brooks Along the Way, Pools of Refreshing, a Long Life's Journey of Intercession. The more one becomes a very focused intercessor, because of its very nature of intervening in other people's battles, you're taking upon yourself their burdens, and the more you begin to identify, the more you begin to pray, that can have an effect on you. And you need those seasons of refreshing. You need those occasions where you, in your journey, the Lord lets you experience encounters of his presence in unique ways. Now, a month ago, I was on the threshold of beginning a 50-day sabbatical, called it a radical sabbatical, partly because in 26 years of leading the ministry of Every Home for Christ, we've averaged every year between 4 and 5 trips around the world every year. There's never been a two-week period, even that I can remember in all 26 years, that we weren't gone somewhere. And the Lord put on my heart this year to have 3 sabbaticals of 50 days because of our wedding anniversary in December was 50th wedding anniversary, so a day for each year. And the second sabbatical comes in the summer, which is totally with family. And then the third is going to be what I call a mentoring sabbatical, and that's where I'm just spending entire days with different ones, the younger generation on our team, listening to their dreams and working with them in some ways, and I'm praying about how to do that. But so I'm telling you a little bit of the journey I'm on this year. Well, it happens to be that today is day 41 of being in the prayer grottos every single day. Every day I've come to be in the prayer grottos to pray with our team and the younger generation and those that are involved in ministry. And it's been absolutely profoundly refreshing. Exact opposite of tiring. Just totally resting in the Lord. We call it 50 days of grace. God gave us a different nuance or a different expression for grace and Bible passages to go with it for every day. And you know, grace, we all, when we think of grace, something comes to our mind about, and then you start having different expressions to describe it, like favor, mercy, God's concern, his love, his compassion. And so, and we will put this together in some kind of a devotional in the days to come, because I'm getting off target here a little bit, but I can't get out of my mind that America the Beautiful was written here, you know. And you sing that song, America, America, God shed his grace on thee. And I just am emotionally so convinced that we're on the threshold of God's grace being poured out. I'm optimistic in that way. But now to get into this, sharing, Psalm 110 is where I want to begin in Prayer Paths Revelation. You know, I always begin with a journey to the Word. And Psalm 110, this is in your handout. And these mornings like this are streaming, so we never know who might be participating in this anywhere around the world that would happen to connect with us. But Psalm 110, 1 and 2, and then verse 7, it is a messianic psalm where, in fact, it's the most quoted psalm in the New Testament from all the psalms. I think it might even be the most quoted passage in the New Testament from any passage in the Bible. The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. A footstool was an expression back in ancient times of absolute authority where you have conquered. And then verse 2, the Lord will extend your powerful kingdom from Jerusalem. You will rule over your enemies. And then as you jump to verse 7, and I was looking this up in the commentary to see the context of what this actually means, and it's when the Lord goes through all the cross, the dying on the cross and conquering the enemies in the invisible realm, and it was just kind of describing like someone coming from the battlefield who is totally conquered, and then the expression, but he himself will be refreshed, and this is where I get my title, from brooks along the way. He will be victorious. And from that expression, brooks along the way, reminds me of those occasions when we go through life where God uniquely shows up to bless us, to let us know he is always there. And there are other passages that have this connotation to them, and this is so important for intercessors. And the reason we saturate our intercession with worship is because worship is refreshing in and of itself. And it's so very important. Psalm 107, verses 33 to 37 from the Message Bible, God turned rivers into wasteland, springs of water into sun-baked mud. Now that's the negative side. Luscious orchards became alkali flats because of the evil of the people who lived there. In other words, the land suffered because of the sin. And we know in our own nation, that's such an incredible danger. But there's the then in verse 35. Then he changed the wasteland into fresh pools of water and the earth into springs of water. He brought in the hungry and settled them there. They moved in. What a great place to live. They sowed the fields, they planted vineyards. They reaped a bountiful harvest. He blessed them and they prospered greatly. That's the encouraging, the hopeful signs. And Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, and then 6 and 7. Keep and live out the entire commandment I'm commanding you today so that you'll live and prosper and enter into your own land God promised to your ancestors. And then verses 6 and 7. So it's paramount that you keep the commandments of God your God, walk down the roads he shows you, and reverently respect him. God is about, and I just say, Lord, do this, even in the United States of America. God is about to bring you into a good land, a land with brooks and rivers, springs and lakes, streams out of the hills and through the valleys. May God make it so. It's speaking of rivers just flowing. And you know that, some of you know that we had two prophetic words one at the groundbreaking, and then some years later by two different very respected leaders, that rivers of healing would flow out of this place to the nations. Just as it was being built, and now, of course, through the worship and through the prayer, and then actually going out into the nations. We have a staff now of well over 5,000 supported workers, and last year averaged right around 45,000 monthly volunteers, taking the good news to an average of some 250,000. Imagine that, 250,000 homes every day. That's considerably more. I think there's probably half that many homes in the greater Colorado Springs area, but that's every single day for 365 days. So God is doing a great work. But what was interesting, and some of you have heard me tell this, about 2 years ago, our executive director, Tim Middlebrook, said, "Dick, I want to show you something." Something I had not known, and he had not known either. He said, I want to show you that there are two natural streams that flow from a spring under our building, and that's what makes the pond below us. And when you think of Ezekiel's river, you know, and day and night in winter. In fact, the other day when it was down below zero, I actually walked down and looked, and that river, that little stream, is still flowing, even in the coldest of weather. And it has two gigantic, if you look when you go outside, you'll see these two rows of trees. And it just kind of reminds you of Ezekiel's river. And so when I see these passages that talk about streams flowing, rivers bring health. Rivers bring growth. And so we're praying that God would do this in our own nation. And I want to give you a little update by when I end in a little while about... especially for those of you who were here last month, you'll find it very interesting what's happened since then. Well, some reflections that I would go back, and let me highlight something here regarding these brooks along the way. In Revelation chapter 12, and I did not put this in the handout, but there's war in the heavens. It's quite a passage of scripture, where Michael and his angels are fighting against Satan and his demonic forces, and they are overcome. The forces of Satan are overcome, and they're literally dethroned. They're dethroned in the heavenlies. And there is an expression there that's very familiar to all of us, where it says they, and the they is a reference not to the angels, but to the saints on earth. The angels are in the heavens fighting on behalf of the saints on earth. And it says they overcame them by two things. What's the first thing? The blood of the Lamb. What's the second thing? The word of their testimony. And sometimes we think of that strictly in terms of, well, it's the written word, because this is the word of the testimony of those that God wanted us to have. But there were many, many, many other miracles and things that happened. We know all the libraries in the world couldn't contain all the things that it says in John just about Jesus. But what we know is that in our own walk, we have the word of our testimony, where you look back, and first of all, the very fact that we've come to know Christ, and think of that as the great, great blessing in our lives, that we actually have eternal life. We are children of God. Everybody smile. That's exciting in and of itself. And then there are other things that happen in our journey. I want to share one more passage of scripture. What I've decided to do today is to share several little brooks along the way that we experienced. And they relate to something that God is doing in our ministry right now in a very profound way. But Psalm 66, verse 8 in the Message Bible says, "Bless our God, O peoples. Give him a thunderous welcome. Didn't he set us on the road to life? Didn't he keep us out of the ditch? He trained us first, passed us like silver through refining fires." And I don't know that I've ever met a believer who's grown in the Lord that hasn't gone through some kind of fires, some kind of trials. Verse 12, road tested us inside and out, took us, and it's kind of a strong statement, took us to hell and back. Finally, he brought us to this well-watered place. Hallelujah. All believers come here and listen. Let me tell you what God did for me. Oh my goodness, God's been good. So good. I'm asked on occasion, usually in a personal conversation, Dick, well, what's the most unusual? Can you think of the most unusual occasion in your life, out of everything you can remember, where you suddenly realized that God is really there? And he sees you. He knows everything about you. And he's just there. And I think of almost immediately what happened in India. In 1986, very, very difficult for me to describe what happened that night. And so I do something a little unusual for you. It says a Stardust South Asia God Encounter. Now, this really is the most, other than, I mean, coming to know Jesus, the most unusual thing that ever happened to me. And in order to do this, I do, and by the way, I'm trying to remember if I've ever shared this publicly. I shared it with a small group of young leaders the summer before last, about 15, and my wife was with me, and we were just sharing some of our mentoring moments. And what I want to do is play a song for you. Let me just mention something. I almost went on to school in music. I played the trumpet, and it really was my life. I never thought that I would lay that aside, but because even in college, I was in a trumpet trio. We traveled all over America and for the school, promoting, the college. And and this is actually one of the most famous trumpet solos from a previous generation. But the song that I want to play to you is actually sung by a singer that you real old timers might remember, Nat King Cole. And I want you to hear this because of what happened that night, and it'll all make sense to you when I share what happened. So here's Stardust. Yeah, maybe a little louder.
And now the purple dusk of twilight time steals across the meadows of my heart. High up in the sky, the little stars climb, always reminding me that we're apart. You wander down the lane and far away, leaving me a song that will not die. Love is now the stardust of yesterday, the music of the years gone by. Sometimes I wonder I spend the lonely night dreaming of a song, the melody haunts my reverie, and I am once again with you when our love was new. Each kiss an inspiration, but that was long ago. Now my consolation is in the stardust of a song beside the garden wall. When stars are bright, you are in my arms. The nightingale tells his fairy tale, a paradise where roses bloom, though I dream in vain. In my heart, it will remain my stardust melody, the memory of love's refrain.
Imagine that song was probably written in the late 1930s, maybe the early 1940s, and I would play it on the trumpet. And a very significant memory. And now I'll tell you the story. The first trip I ever made to India was in 1986 in February. And in those days, because of the age of our children, Dee couldn't travel with me, and I'd just miss her. And so try not to be too emotional on this. And my problem is that I'm thinking ahead to what I'm about to tell you. So I was at this hotel, and they had a restaurant up at the top in Madras, now they call it Chennai. And I called to see what time they open. They always have dinner late in those Asian countries. And so, because I like to eat early, and I was all alone. And so I had meetings that day with our staff and different people I was with. And then so I went up at 7 o'clock to when it was opening. And of course, I was absolutely the only person besides the host or the maitre d', whatever you call, came to this desk. And I said, "Is it okay if I come now?" He said, "Yeah, this is fine." Absolutely nobody. And so he took me to a table which was like 3 feet or 5 feet from the maitre d's lectern or whatever you call it. And as he sat me down, I said, "You know, I don't want to sit here. People are going to be coming in, and you know, they just go by me." And you know, I felt self-conscious because everybody, most of them, would come as couples. He said, "Well, we can sit you way up in the front. There's by the stage. They had a stage. There's two alcoves at the right and two alcoves at the left. You know, you kind of." I spotted them, and I thought, "Well, I can sit back in one of them." I said, "What about that one up there?" He said, "Well, you can sit up there. I hope you won't be disturbed because the band is going to come out about 8:30." And I said, "Oh well, I'll be gone before then. Probably, unless you're really slow in serving, you know." that's fine. So he took me up and sat me in this alcove. Now, again, I'm the only one. But within about 30 to 45 minutes, it started to fill up to where there are people absolutely everywhere. And and they were a little slow in serving. And it was getting closer to about 8 o'clock. But I was finishing about to finish the meal, and I thought, "Well, maybe I'll get some dessert." And and then the band came out, and the band came out early. Earlier than what they said, and I'll never forget, because a couple things. One, this was India, and they were all Filipinos. And guitar, keyboard, and drums, and they began to they began to sing, and the thing that I remembered was they were really good. I mean, incredible. And they were singing popular songs, of the day, hit songs. And they must have sung about three or four of these type of songs. I can even remember some of them. They didn't sing any old songs, any songs, that go back into the 40s or 30s. It was just all popular songs. And I'm sitting there, and I ask for a cup of tea, and they bring me tea, and then a little dish of ice cream. And I'm just sitting so quietly. And I said, "You know what, Lord? I wish they would sing Stardust." That's all I did. And after they finished the song, the guitar player started just playing softly like this. And while he was playing, he went over to the keyboard, whispered in her ear. Then he went over to the drummer. Then he went over to another guitar player. Then he came back to the microphone. He said, "And now we want to sing a special song for this gentleman sitting over here." And when he strummed that guitar and began to sing, "Sometimes I Wonder Why I Spend," I knew there was a God. When I went to my room that night, it took me about 3 hours to get an international connection, because then, now cell phones are all over India. I mean, they're the most technology, one of the most technologically advancing countries in the world. But then you'd call the front desk and wait for a line. And I had to call my wife and tell her what had happened. Now, that's what I mean by Brooks Along the Way. That sometimes you're in your journey, you're caught up in all the things you do, but you're an ordinary person. And in that case, I was just missing my wife, and the Lord was just saying to me, I'm always there. I don't miss anything. Well, that's a little pause at the brook along the way. But there's a couple more. I love the South Pacific Piano Man. God is so cool. whatever. He's great. Dee and I went out to Fiji in November, the end of October, the first week of November, to meet with all of our Pacific team. They came from all over. We're in all these countries, all over the world, and we have these regional gatherings. And I had been to Fiji a number of times, and in fact, one of the first trips got a good special deal and stayed at the Sheraton Resort. And Dee was not with me on that particular the trip that I was thinking about, which was about 1992. And so I'd gone down there and just had meetings with the team at that time. So this is like 22 years ago. And so Dee and I, you come in on the plane early in the morning, and of course you've flown seems like forever and you're tired. And so we had nothing scheduled that day until the next day. And so that night I said to Dee, at the Sheraton Resort they have a real special restaurant. It's a little more expensive, but you'll really like it. It's called Ports of Call. And so we decided that we would eat there and kind of have a quiet night before we got into all the meetings. And then at the end of the conference, because we were kind of celebrating our 50th anniversary a couple weeks early because of being in such a beautiful location. And so we that night we ate. Well, as we sit down to eat, This is so great. You should look more excited by faith, you know, even though I haven't told you this yet. The piano music is played live, and it's playing along, and, you know, typical music that you would play in a restaurant like that, Moon River, you know. And so we're listening to Moon River, and then all of a sudden, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a fort. And my wife said, did you hear that? I said, yes, I did. And then all of a sudden, it's a Jesus, name above all names. And then more Moon River. And I said, honey, can you see that? Who's playing? I can only see his head. And he's an older man, gray-haired. I said, honey, when I was here 22 years ago, eating here, the piano player was playing songs just like this, and all of a sudden was playing, because we went to church on the way, Jack Hayford's church, all of a sudden he was playing Majesty, Worship His Majesty. And I went over to him, and I said, thank you for the way you weave songs about Jesus into your music. And he smiled and he said, that's what I want to do. I said to Dee, I said, we've got to go see if that's the same guy. And we finished eating. And then all of a sudden we detected that the music had changed and now it was canned. And when we went over to see him, he wasn't there. And so I said to the maitre d', I said, well, you know, what happened to the guy who was playing the piano? Well, he's taking a break and he'll be back a little later. And I said, oh, well, I just want to say hi and thank him. And maybe we'll get a chance at some other time. And so we retired. We went to our room. Then we had those several days of meetings. And on Friday, to celebrate our anniversary, I'm giving you a little detail here, you could have a special little place out on the beach, you know, where they made a little place for you and all this. And I thought, well, I'll do that for Dee, and we'll just have that. So we did. And except we didn't have the dinner, because that afternoon, a storm came in, and I never saw so much rain. It was just, and so I went, and I said, you know, walking through this torrential rain to the front desk, and I said, you know, I don't think we can do this. And they said, no, it's not possible. We could do it tomorrow night, but why don't we put you tonight in the ports of call? And I said, oh yeah, we've eaten there before. So we got there. This time, same thing. You know, the piano player's playing, same thing, music's coming in. And I said, honey, I've got to go talk to him. I got to go. So I stood up, went and talked to him. And yes, he was the same man. Yes. I handed him my card. And he got so excited. Oh, every home. He said, that's how I got saved. He said, 27 years ago, one of your workers came to my house and led me to Jesus. And this is what I do. I honor him. Now, that's another brook along the way. I mean, and then he gets up and they bring all the wait staff and they surround us. Now they start singing to us. they found out it was our anniversary. There's another one. Divine answers to unprayed prayers. In January, it was a very, very busy time. Dee and I were going out to Trinidad and Tobago. I was finishing a major, major foundation proposal that was very significant to the support of our ministry, and under very unusual pressure. And I had spent several hours working on notes for the teaching for the January teaching on Saturday, and decided to take the all looking up the scriptures and everything, you know, just a legal pad paper, and I have an interesting way I begin to develop anything that I'm going to share, and so this was on about 3 pages of paper, and I thought, well, I'm going to put them into my carry-on, because on the plane you have quite a number of hours. I can finish the teaching on this trip. Well, I got so busy on the trip that it didn't happen. It absolutely didn't happen. And now we got back on a Sunday, and the teaching for January was the following Saturday. Now, let me tell you something about that. After I finish it, I have to give it to staff, someone on staff who puts the workbook together. And I mean, you obviously know that there's someone does something because it's there, and it's work for people. And I always have a struggle if I'm delayed too late because I put such pressure on the staff. But man, there was nothing I could do about it. So now it's Monday morning, and I tell Dee that I'm going to go over to Serrano's, the coffee shop I go to a lot, and I'm going to finish the teaching. I said, I've got to get it done today so I can get it to the staff so they can do it. And so I went to my carry-on and I started looking, and it wasn't there. I mean, and I'm telling you, I don't know if you've ever looked for something in something. I emptied it out 3 different times. Then I went into all the rest of our luggage to see if I stuff it somewhere. And this took me, this is 45 minutes to an hour, and I can't find it. And I know if I have to start from scratch, oh man, and I'm just saying, oh God. Well, then I decided not to tell Dee. I decided not to tell her what happened because she's got a little interesting sense of humor, and some kinds of terse sense of humor. You got yourself into it. You're the one that says you got to do this every month. Now, she didn't say that because I didn't tell her I couldn't find my notes. I just said I've got to go, and I knew I was going to start complete from scratch. Interesting thing happened. I decided I wanted to get a copy of the previous teaching, just to see the format. You'd think you would know it, but so I went into my office, and I'm sorry for laughing, but it's just absolutely like. Have you ever seen these hoarding movies, TV shows where people, you can't even walk through because of the, well, anyway, I don't know why that came to my mind. But I'm seeing all these stacks, and I go over and I think, you know, it might, one of the past teachings might be in this stack, and I lifted up this about 5 or 6 things, file folders. Just lifted them up, and there were all the notes. I mean, I just said, oh God, you are so amazing. And that is another book along the way. The final one I want to share, though, is very significant for what's happening in our ministry right now. Is something that if I've ever shared it publicly, I don't remember. I shared it with our staff for the very first time, and I've been in leadership here 26 years, in January for our day of fasting and prayer, because it related to something that I believe the Lord is doing right now related to our having a major ministry in America. Almost by policy, when I came into this ministry, we would conduct every home campaigns in nations all over the world. We wouldn't in the United States because we didn't want to take money given to reach lost people who've never heard in a climate or a culture where there's so much opportunity, so much Christian radio, so much Christian television, so many churches on every street corner of so many denominations, and you go to the other side of the world and in so many regions there's nothing. But how many know that America needs Jesus too? This was significant to me. Well, I need to tell you just a little bit of quick background. I came into the ministry of Every Home for Christ in 1976 and served as the director of prayer mobilization. And then after a number of years, and we developed the Change the World School of Prayer and had schools of prayer in literally at least 120 denominations. And then a change came where our founder retired and another leader took over. He didn't have the same vision for prayer. He just didn't. And things were getting to be rather challenging. And he wanted me to stop doing what I was doing and just concentrate more on being a vice president. But it ate away at me because I was moving away from what my calling was. So through a process that took several months, it was determined that we would leave the ministry of Every Home for Christ to start a companion ministry, but totally on its own, totally separate, has to be funded on its own. And we called it Change the World Ministries. And so we left to develop Change the World Ministries. Still served in going overseas, doing schools of prayer in the different nations. All over the world, they were using our materials already. The agreement was that they would still do this all over the world. The ministry, after about maybe 2 years of doing Change the World Ministries, asked me to come serve on the board of directors for this ministry. So we were still connected, but separated. And it was during that time that something very unusual, really unusual, happened. We were very involved in the prayer movements, very involved in America's National Day of Prayer, National Prayer Committee. I was actually on the committee in the White House when Ronald Reagan signed into law the first Thursday of each May being the National Day of Prayer, went through all of that process. But it was a challenge because, having your own ministry and raising the funding, and suddenly now you're needing maybe $100,000 or a month, and how are we going to fund this? And around 1987, it was April 1987. We had been doing it since 1992, around April 1992, so we're talking about 5 years. We were doing a concert of prayer for the National Prayer Committee in Cleveland, Ohio. And it was an all-day Saturday where churches came together in a city auditorium. different ones of us on the National Prayer Committee led. A concert of prayer is just kind of an orchestrated, not a musical concert, of course, but it's an expression that actually came out of Jonathan Edwards' day and way back, where people would come together in concerted prayer, in unity, for revival. And so we were doing these, every quarter or so, the National Prayer Committee did one of these. And so we were doing one in Cleveland, and I was really getting tired. And I mean, just really, sometimes you get physically tired and emotionally tired, and I don't know which is worse, but if you got them both, it's not good. And a pastor there in a great church who knew of our ministry from quite a number of years back asked if I would speak on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And I told him I would. And Sunday morning, I shared. I don't remember right now exactly what I spoke on, but just spoke on something related, obviously. In my sharing, it's usually related to prayer in some way. And then that night came back to share the final night. And when I got up in the pulpit, an interesting thing happened. I was beginning to share, and I sort of lost it. For just a moment, it was, you'll have moments in ministry at times where you say, this is too much. It was like all the weight of everything coming on me. And for a moment, I just broke down right in a passage of Scripture. And I said, you know, sometimes we just have to admit in our journey that we get weary. And I said, just forgive me. I started to get into the message again, and all of a sudden there's, you know, hand on my shoulder, and it's the pastor. He said to the congregation, God didn't send Dick here this weekend to minister to us, but for us to minister to him. And he said, I just want to change the whole service. He said, I'm going to ask Dick to just come down here and kneel and ask you to come. Whoever wants to, the rest of you can just sit there and worship. They had the person playing the keyboard come, and they were worshiping, and they were going to sing some songs, and just a total different meeting. And then he said, and anybody that feels like they have a word for Brother Dick, you come up. And he said, but I want to give you this kind of qualification, that you come and tell me what it is first, and because I believe that's proper order, and I'll determine whether it's something you should share to the whole congregation so we all could agree, or whether it's personal. And I didn't know what was going to happen. I was just there. And they started coming, and different people prayed at the microphones, just prayed. You know, prayer's a blessing. And then all of a sudden, there was a lady standing, and, you know, I'm, of course, my head's bowed, but I kind of look up when the pastor said, you know, it's something like Mary's come and has a word that I think the whole congregation should hear, and then we're going to pray for God to do this. Now, I didn't know what was coming next, and she no doubt picked up something about me being weary in the journey, and so she said, the Lord showed me, Brother Dick, that you are walking through a very, very dense fog, very dense, and trying to find your way. And then she said, all of a sudden, there was a lighthouse, and a bright light was shining out, but not quite enough to break all the fog. It was a bright light shining. And then all of a sudden, as I was looking at the angle I was walking, I noticed that the lighthouse at the top began to turn, first slowly, and there was another bright light shining out that way. So there's a bright light shining that way, and a bright light shining that way. And then all of a sudden, it began to turn faster and faster until the two things became one bright light. And it broke through all the fog. And she said, I believe the Lord's about to bring two things together that's going to change everything that you're involved in. I was saying, oh my. Because I thought of the ministry that I'd left. And I have to tell you one little thing is, because of some of the challenges of leaving, my wife in particular didn't ever want to go back. Personal reasons for that. Because it was, there was a little bit of unfriendliness from the leadership. And so I didn't know if I should even tell her. But do you know, within less than 12 months later, two of the board members of Every Home for Christ approached me. I was out in Florida doing a week conference, and they both lived out there, and one was the chairman of the board. And they said, Dick, the board really would like you to entertain coming back to be the president of Every Home for Christ and bring back the prayer to the ministry. And I mean, that was very strong. And when that happened, I just remember that lighthouse. And you know what it speaks of today is what we refer to periodically as convergence, the missions movements merging with the prayer movements. And so, by the way, that happened within a year, well, just a little more than a year. We were back at Every Home for Christ, but now as the international president, and that's 26 years ago. So it worked so far. That was not the most significant thing that happened that night. And this is a little hard for me to tell you, but mainly because of the personal nature of it. And there was a little more worship, and then all of a sudden the pastor said into the microphone, Hazel here, whatever her name was, has a word for Dick, but this one I believe is personal and private. And so let's just worship the Lord. We're going to sing. And Hazel will go down and give it to Brother Dick. So she comes down, kneels beside me and says, and by the way, I didn't have a lot of things like this happen to me back. You know, some people think by the way you tell stories and things, this must happen every 2-3 days. It's like every 2-3 decades, you know. But so she's saying, I saw you climbing a mountain and getting increasingly weary until you just couldn't go on. And at first I didn't know what was on top of the mountain because I was watching you. And all of a sudden, many, and I think even of a younger generation, but they started coming out of the trees almost, out of the landscape. And she said they picked you up on their shoulders. And then when I saw where they were carrying you to the throne room of God. And the glory of the Lord was there. And then this is the part I knew why the pastor said, I can't, I think it should be private. She said, you got up and they put you right in front of the Lord himself. And this part, I just have to tell you because of something that I believe is happening right now in our ministry in unique ways. The Lord reached in and took his eyes and put them into your eyes and said, now my son, turn. And I want to show you what I'm doing in the heavenlies when people pray. I want to show you what I'm about to do. And I thought of John at later Revelation chapter 4 where John heard the voice like a trumpet that said, come up higher and I'll show you the things that are yet to come. Well, what does that have to do with now? Is when I came back weary from Turkey in November and knew it was time for a sabbatical. And I thought, I got to talk to Dee about this. And then I even thought about the 50 days. And forgive me if I said this last month, in the context of how we prayed for what's happening in Washington, D.C. last month. And some of you that weren't here wouldn't know what I'm talking about, but I'll comment on it in just a couple seconds. But I get home from, Dee picks me up at the Denver airport. It's late at night, so I get home real late. And I go up to our master bathroom and I'm going to brush my teeth. And there's a note beside the sink. Dee will often leave a note, you know, like that if there's something she wants to remind me of. And it just had like 3 lines on it. It said, Cindy Jacobs, sabbatical, longevity. And I said, honey, what's this about Cindy? Oh, a couple days ago, Cindy Jacobs called and God spoke to her. And Cindy does this, you know, periodically. I'll just get calls at the strangest times. And she said, Dee said she called and you weren't here. I said, you're coming back from Turkey in a couple days and I'll pass this on to him. And she said, you know, God just spoke to me. Dick needs to take a sabbatical for longevity. And I said, well, that's interesting because God told me before he told Cindy. But anyway, it's those kind of confirmations. So those of you who are here in December, which was just a few days after getting back from Turkey, Pastor Brady is speaking. And he's our pastor, and I said that for over 40 years, God brought a habit into my life that when I listen to other people speak, that I to focus on what they're saying, because you can develop tendencies as leaders. You're in the Bible, you're in the Word, you're developing messages. Well, there's nothing I'm going to hear that's new, and that's a very dangerous thing, to get to a point where you think, you know, I know all this. And so the Lord started me praying a prayer that I still pray to this day every time the pastor gets up to speak under my breath, often with a whisper, Lord, I submit to this message as if it were prepared expressly for me. And so what I said in December was, this is the first time in my entire life that I'm going to pray it publicly. Because my pastor is going to get up and speak now. And so this is something I normally would pray quietly, but I'm going to pray it publicly. And I had no clue what he was going to speak on. No, none whatsoever. I didn't even ask him. So I sit down there. This is true, absolutely true. I'm sitting there. He gets up. My mind starts wandering off to something I'm working on. It's way out here. And the Lord says, what did you just pray? And I, oh, man. Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. Lord, I do submit to this. And then and of course, those of you who are here said, I'm going to talk about the importance of taking a sabbatical. So, well, you know, I was starting to think I was doing the right thing. You know, but I felt that during these 50 days I was to spend praying with the staff, many of them younger generation, and they're coming alongside. And I felt that they were like the ones coming out of the bushes and just carrying me into the presence of the Lord. And that might be unusually personal of telling you this, but God has been revealing so many incredible things. And I need to tell you right now, in the last 30 days, we have seen two of the greatest miracles we've ever seen in moving ahead in a project. Because when we got together last month and it was snowy, and I decided not to teach this last month, but instead to even shut off the streaming, and I told you about what we're looking to do in Washington, D.C. And I told you that we were looking to purchase some condos right by the Supreme Court, and that God had provided funding now, but we had tremendous obstacles. One person was not going to sell it at all. Another one had already entered into a contract with another group that was binding. And we, of course, were very upset because no one told us there was even a possibility. But things happened in fact, 1 week after we prayed that Saturday, the following weekend, something so amazing happened that even though there was a binding contract that was about to be filed on that following Monday, the people who had the contract contacted the seller and said, please, will you release us from the contract? We feel we shouldn't buy it. It was to be filed through the title company and everything that day. Since that time, we're now under contract for the two most important condos in that building to start what we're calling the American Center for Prayer and Revival, the ACPR. Yeah. Praying life. That probably will be our motto, praying life back into America. And the papers on the second contract were filed Friday. If I took the time, you would know how absolutely impossible that was. And when I asked you to pray, I just didn't know. I didn't see a way out. And now here it is, these days later, and it's happened. And by the way, in May, our executive director and myself, we're going back there to do 40 prayer circles around that whole area. So pray for me and my leg to do 40 prayer circles. It's about a half mile or more around there. I have to finish this. I've gone a little longer telling you this than I intended, but we'll still have a prayer time and a break. And The realities, I just want to give you a principle in this, because I like to sum it up to say, this is what I've learned in this. These beautiful, beautiful experiences along the way. Psalm 84, 1, 2, and 5, and 7 is just really a great passage in the Message Bible. What a beautiful home, God of the angel armies. It's really saying, God, what a beautiful home you have. I've always longed to live in a place like this. Always dreamed of a room in your house where I could sing for joy to God alive. Verse 5, and how blessed all those in whom you live, whose lives become roads you travel. They wind through lonesome valleys, come upon brooks, discover cool springs and pools brimming with rain. And I love this last phrase. God traveled these roads, curve up the mountain. And I remember that vision that lady had? Just look at this. They curve up the mountain, and at last turn, Zion, God in full view. How many would like to see God in full view? I want to encourage every one of you, really seriously, unless you live far away, but to come into one of the grottos at least once a month and just spend time worshiping the Lord. I just like to just sit there and sing to the Lord and just worship him. And you, some of you know I learned the countries by memory years ago, and often now I'll come and just sing a song, as long as it takes, of every country on earth. Singing, oh God, pour out your spirit. God, pour out your glory. And you know what? He does it. He actually does it. My, oh, I think I'm ready to dance. A principle. A principle. Principle of pools and pauses that refresh weary warriors along the way. I'll give you a few words to fill in, and then I'm going to turn it over to Stefan and the team here. And for a little bit, we can pray over this and anything that you feel you want to pray over. Life, if you can read this, life for the maturing Christ follower is a continuing journey of joy and sorrow, succeeding and failing, rejoicing and weeping, rushing sometimes and waiting, doubting and believing, and I'm trying to throw in all these different nuances, travailing and birthing, laughing, sighing, but ultimately conquering. Say the word conquering. Ultimately conquering. God in his loving mercy positions pools of refreshing along life's journey, that is divine indicators of his presence and blessings, to refresh and encourage his weary children. And there I just put the reference in that I quoted just a moment ago. God in his loving mercy positions pools of refreshing along life's journey, divine indicators of his presence and blessing, to refresh and encourage his weary children. We've been declaring now every day as a staff a different word of grace over not only of this ministry, but over our nation. And let me tell you, we're in the process right now of, it's a birthing process of something to do to impact every household in America. But it's got to be so God-directed, so supernatural, or it's just another program. And that's why I said to someone just the other day, praying over this, I said, you cannot build this. You have to birth it. You cannot build it. You have to birth it. And if it's birthed through the conception of the Holy Spirit, then it's a God thing. And by the way, it's got to bring together a unity in the body of Christ that maybe our nation has never seen before. And so hallelujah. Now you have something to pray for.